Let's go. All right. Today's message is entitled Father's Good Pleasure. You know, a lot of times we look at church and we consider success based on how many people are sitting in the audience. And I was worshiping on the floor. I had to think about this. You know, good, we could have done things the way people wanted it done, and we could have probably had 100 to 200 people in the congregation and had the biggest Sabbath church in West Tennessee. Right? But we'd had to do it the way the people wanted to do it. And that would have been the full extent of our reward. Better would have been that we would have given a little better music than the people wanted, and we would have kicked up the message a little better than the people wanted, and we'd have had a little smaller church, maybe 75 to 150, and people would have been happy. Some wouldn't have been, but most people would have been happy. That would have been better. But when you choose best, and you choose what God wants, then you're going to have a smaller church because people aren't always going to be happy with what God wants. Y'all didn't get that. So I got to ask everybody, what is the focus in your life? What animates you? What animates your thinking, your emotions? What captivates our time? In other words, are we in this for what God wants? Are we willing to do things the way God wants it done? Are we willing to submit our will to Him? Or do we still want to do it our way? This is a very important question that every one of us has to answer. You know, we need to focus our time, our attention, our energies, our emotions, our drive, and our desire on the coming kingdom of God. Literally. I mean, if you want to be a biblical entity, you've got to focus everything on the coming kingdom of God and get it off of our current present circumstance. Is the kingdom of God too far off for you? See, people have a hard time with that. The kingdom of God. Oh, that's way off in the future. Well, you know, without setting dates and times, but just looking at the signs of the times. I mean, Jesus said, you see the sky is red, you know it's going to rain tomorrow. Okay? Just discerning the signs of the times, the kingdom of God really is not all that far off. And for those of us who spend a little time planning retirement, retirement is probably further away than the kingdom of God, to be perfectly honest. So we need to bring that up into front and center focus of our lives, the coming kingdom of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. We'll take it up in verse 22. Luke chapter 12. You know, of all the things you can say about Yeshua, our Messiah, you got to say this. He was kingdom of God focused. Matthew says kingdom of heaven, the others say kingdom of God, but he was focused on the coming kingdom of God. And why not? He's the king, right? He's the king. As a person, he personifies the kingdom and everything about it. But you know what? A kingdom is not a person. A kingdom is a government that rules over people. Oh. So there's a lot to it. And if you look at it, modern day life, or you're a student of history like some of us, you find out that kings govern through administrations just like our presidents do. So a king is going to govern a nation through a bunch of other people. Oh, wow. People administer the king's order and the king's edict. So we need to be kingdom of God focused. Verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, because life is more important than food and the body more important than clothes. Now look, we all have to go to work for a living, okay? We're not saying to be so spiritually minded you're no earthly good, but believe me, skip the mortgage payment once and find out what happens. Come on, amen. You got to take care of business, but what he's telling you is that once you've taken care of business, it's time to get your focus off of business and back on the kingdom of God. Okay, I've been so kingdom of God focused, I had to take virtually the whole week this last week and get back on business because it gets kind of out of kilter. Okay, so I'm not saying don't do your business. I'm not saying don't balance your checkbook. I'm not saying don't put some money aside for your retirement, because if the Lord tarries, trust me, you'll need it. There are generations, plural, of ministers who refuse to save for their retirement, now have no retirement, and he hadn't come back yet. So you have to plan your finance like you're going to live your life out here on planet Earth, but you need to plan your life out like we're leaving tomorrow. The life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, and they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. I love gardening. And there's nothing like God's creation. There's nothing like the intricate plant life that He has made. We buy fake stuff for in here, but you know, I have the real stuff planted around my house. I love it. It is awesome to see the flowers bloom in the springtime. Come on now. He's telling you Solomon was not arrayed like that. Yet I tell you, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, and that's how they built their brick ovens were made of clay, and they would burn grass in there because it burns hot and fast. They keep shoveling in until the clay got hot. Then they would bake the bread in there. So he's telling you, if God clothes the grass that's going to be burned in the fire in the brick ovens for your bread, how much more will he clothe you? You of little faith. So do not set your heart on what you eat or will drink, or do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. It is very easy for us to get so absorbed in our life with the things we have to do, the rent, the mortgage, fixing the car, going to work, taking care of business, that we lose focus on the kingdom of God. It is so easy to get so involved, because we got a lot of students here. Man, look, I know class gets crushing, especially around exam time. They don't shorten your amount of work when you have to study for these exams, so it's killer. It's just crushing. But when you come out of exams and you hit that break, one of the first things you need to do is reset your life back on the kingdom of God. Obviously, you're going to lose focus on exam week. Come on now. Come on. I went to school once upon a time. It's because I got gray hair. Doesn't mean I don't remember. Now, you know, all of us, instead of pursuing recreation as a result of our focus on taking care of our food, our clothing, our shelter, the mortgage payment, the rent, etc., we need to get back focused on the kingdom of God. He'll make sure you have recreation, but you got to put Him first. You got to put God first. Like I said, once we've satisfied due diligence for the things of the world, due diligence means you went to work and you paid your rent. You went to work, you paid your utilities. You went to class and you got your lesson. You came home and you studied. Come on now, due diligence, the due amount of work you're supposed to do to carry yourself through the world and be right. After that, you need to get your focus back on the kingdom of God, because class will pass. Okay, class will pass. Your degree is important, but after a while it will be just a piece of paper on the wall. Come on, somebody. But the kingdom of God is eternal and forever. When this world passes away, the kingdom of God will never pass away. He showed in the vision to Daniel that of the kingdoms of the world, when the rock that represents the kingdom of God comes, it crushes the other kingdoms of this world and blows them away into dust, but it grows into a mighty mountain that will never end. So all of the things we do in this world are temporary. They're not going to last. They're not going to be here. But the work we do for the kingdom of God endures forever. That's why Miss Connell's magazine is so important, because the work of the Lord endures forever. It does not go away. The people that come to the Lord as a result of working for the kingdom of God, that shall last forever. Forever. That's permanent. So we all have to ask ourselves some questions. Self. What am I doing for the kingdom of God? Oh, that's a hard one right there. Self, what am I doing that will positively impact the kingdom of God? And it's easy to do something that will negatively impact the kingdom of God. Just let somebody know you're a churchgoer one time and go out and have a mistake or go out and mess up. And it'd be 40 people will besmirch the name of the king and the kingdom of God because you had a mess up. But what do we do that will positively impact self? Of my personal inventory of skills and abilities, what am I doing to move forward the kingdom of God on this earth? These are hard questions, aren't they? Oh, that's that deep stuff, Pastor. You know, you shoot me in the heart with an arrow. I am. Here it is. Self, of all the time that I waste on trivial activity and self-imposed busy work, think about it. We all engage in trivial activity. Come on, we're in church. No need for an altar call for liars. We know we're all there. And all the self-imposed busy work that I make myself feel important with all week, of all of that nonsense, when am I going to give God the time to pass out literature, talk to people about the coming kingdom of Jesus, and serve at church, invite folks to church, and generally make myself useful to God Almighty? Oh. Look, it's not Pastor Bill, it's the Word of God that stings. You know, it's a double-edged sword. One side cuts the devil, the other side cuts you. Now, we all like to swing when it's coming back toward the devil. But what swings this way is going to come back that way. And if we're not lined up in the Word of God, guess what? We're in the way. So, I got to ask. If not you, who? If not now, when? If not here, where? See, I love people that want to criticize one positive aspect. Well, that's not the right one. Okay, well, if it's not that one, which one? If it's not you that's going to stand up and make a play for the kingdom of God, who's it going to be? If you're not going to do it now, when are you going to do it? Because you see, you've got stuff going on in the world right now. The chairman of ExxonMobil told Congress that if they don't let him drill in America, $5 gas will look cheap. Well, if $5 gas looks cheap, that means it's going to have to at least cost $7 to $10, right? What are you going to be able to do with $7 to $10 gas? Absolutely nothing. Think about it. I mean, we're living in a time where our world is fixing to get turned upside down. And no, this is not a sermon on prophecy. We could get into prophecy. I could show you how everything you hold here in these United States is about to be taken from you. So if you ain't going to do something for the kingdom of God now, just when were you going to get around to it? Wow. Heavy preaching, Pastor. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. So if you're not going to do it here, just where were you going to do it? Fertile ground. You know, you got to plant seed in fertile ground. I mean, you don't go take seeds and throw them out on the pavement, expect it to grow and produce a harvest. You don't go out in the desert and sow in the desert because it's not going to rain. There's not going to be a harvest. This is fertile ground. If you're not going to do it here, where are you going to do it? Because you see, it's all going to come down to what did you do for the kingdom of God? We did the message on the Beam of Judgment a couple weeks ago. You're going to be standing there. What are you going to have to show for yourself? Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And He's kingdom of God focused. And everything that He's looking at you is like, what'd you do for the kingdom? Oh, well, I didn't get around to that. But, you know, I had my house all taken care of. No reward in that. Oh, but, you know, I went out and I did this great thing in politics. No reward in that. That might take a little reward away. You might have burnt some stuff up with that one. So, well, my point is that we've got to be kingdom of God focused. The kingdom is almost here. The Lord is making His list and checking it twice. Are you on it? Will you make the cut? And we talk about the coming rescue of the saints. Look, there's ample evidence to show that there's a large body of Christians on planet Earth after the rescue takes place. So I got to ask you, this is not a question that you've got to satisfy Pastor Bill with. This is a question you've got to satisfy Jesus with the answer. Will you make the cut when He checks His list? Wow, that's hard preaching now. Yeah, well, I mean, you know, these are hard times. You see, in the car business, they have a little saying. It's a, what have you done for me lately? You know, that's what the house always says to the salespeople. What have you done for me? What have you done for Jesus lately? You know? We live at the time of the end. There's not a lot of time to play church. There's not a lot of time to pretend. We're living in the days where it's put up or shut up. You're either going to do something for the kingdom of God and you're going to get started in your life, or you're not going to do anything for the kingdom of God and you will enter in with nothing but your white robe. There will be a little flock. That's the way Jesus characterizes it. With little strength. That's going to be kingdom of God focused and is going to actually do something for Him. Those people have, we're going to go over the word, have guaranteed rescue. Hey, I kind of like that. Y'all remember the Michael Jordan commercials? You can't lose. I like that. I like being in a situation where I can't lose. Come on, y'all. These people gave it all that they had. They didn't hold back. As the Wall Street people were talking about these mortgage companies, well, they had no skin in the game. In other words, they pawned off all their liability on somebody else, so if they made bad loans, it didn't matter. Okay, do you have skin in the game for the kingdom of God? If the kingdom of God is going forward, do you have reward in it? And if the kingdom of God is retreating, are you getting hurt? See, you got to be committed. You got to be in this. This has got to be an important focus of your life to be a part of that little flock. Now, they, in this little church, don't think they've got much going on. They think we're small, it's not amounting to much. They think we're not doing much of an impact. We don't have many resources. We don't have a lot of people, but hey, hey, ho, the Lord says they are doing His work and they're making the impact He wants, and He's calling them great and mighty. And He rewards them with rescue from the tribulation. We need to make sure that we are a part of that body of Christians. Let's finish the passage out in verse 31. But seek His kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. All the things you want and need in life, God knows you want and need them. He knows what your needs were. He's not absent-minded. He created you. He knows every need in every single personal individual in this room and around the world. He made everybody a little bit different, and one way or another, He knows every one of your personal individual needs and wants. And He says, if you seek first His kingdom of God, He will provide your needs. You gotta trust God. I was thinking about the guy on Good Eats on the Food Network. Lanise watches the Food Network all the time, and he was talking about cutting some chicken one time. He said, trust your knife. You know, it's amazing how God speaks to you sometimes through the most inane things. Trust your knife. And I'm thinking, trust your knife? Don't trust my knife. Those knives, I cut my hands all to pieces, man. We got to trust God. When are we going to start trusting our God? We trusted Him to get saved, didn't we? We're trusting Him to keep us out of the lake of fire, aren't we? So why don't we trust Him on everything else? If He says, seek first the kingdom of God and I'll give you everything else, why aren't we trusting Him for that? Why aren't we trusting Him for that? Do not be afraid, little flock. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The Father is pleased to give the kingdom to the little flock, not the big flock who's doing it man's way, not the big, a little less bigger flock who's kind of teasing God but still doing it man's way, but the little flock who wants to do it God's way, they're going to get the kingdom. Oh, it may not always look like it when there's nobody in the house. Oh, it may not look like it when the checkbook isn't full, but if we're doing what God wants, the Father's going to give you the kingdom, and that will be a joyous day. Amen. Come on now. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is where all of those worldly pastors start passing that collection plate and say, oh, seed money into my ministry and you'll be wealthy. Well, I doubt it, but they will be. This is where you've got to go over your inventory of your personal talent, treasure, your personal skills, your attributes, the things that you can do, and it's time to say, where is my treasure? It's not always about your checkbook. It's not always about your bank account. Obviously, you've got to provide for your finance at home. Okay? I'm not going to ever pound you about giving money in here, because God doesn't want your money, He wants your heart. He wants your heart. If you're not willing to put your heart on the line, if you're not willing to put your emotions into His kingdom, if you're not willing to invest your time, your talent, your abilities, your money doesn't mean a thing to Him. He can always get money. He said, the whole earth is mine, the fullness thereof, all the gold and silver is mine, all the money's His anyway. He'll bring the money when He's good and ready for it. It's your heart He can't buy. And you know, you can't buy His either, by the way. You can only capture His heart with the love of your heart. If you just want to capture His heart with money, you might as well go get no money, line those other big churches and follow those other big ministries. And then your letter can be read by Perry Stone too. That pastor said, if I sent $1,000 seed, my house would be paid off. And I sent $2,000 and now I can't make my bills. Perry reads those every time we go to conference. You can have your letter read too. I'm telling you, it's your heart that counts. If you don't give God your heart, you can hang the rest of it up. Because you see, He's real. I think people do not realize how real God is. We have a fantasy vision of God we put up on the shelf, and that's sometimes too much of God for us. God is real. He's not playing games with you. He wants your heart. He's giving you His heart. He's dealing with you one-on-one. Hallelujah. Come on now. Hallelujah. Treasure in time, treasure in effort, treasure in commitment, treasure in involvement, and of course a few funds. This little flock is in it for the long haul, but the haul ends up being a lot shorter than they think it's going to be. Amen. Every single one of us needs to get into this and to go for it. Go to Revelation and let's read about this little flock. Revelation 3. I'm not going to read the whole letter, just the first half of it. Verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Okay, He's holy and true. He holds the key of David. I mean, how much more do you got to have? What he's fixing to tell you is as rock solid as the rock of Gibraltar. I mean, you can count on this. It will deposit in your checkbook at the bank. What he opens, no one can shut. When he opens the way for this little work to go forward, nobody can stop it. Old stuff will come and try. There will be things that come into your life. Things will happen that you'll think, oh, that's going to wipe me out. But you know what? As long as you don't give up, you will keep going. As long as you don't give up, you will keep going. Though outwardly it looks like this will never work, it will work if you stay to it. And what he shuts, no one can open. When he shuts the door, baby, believe me, you can't pry that sucker open with a crane. Come on. And you can try all you want to make it work. It will not work. He is the Almighty, all-powerful God. He is Adonai, Elohim, Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Re-emphasizing that this church, the little flock, is going to accomplish His purpose on earth. No matter how hopeless it looks, no matter how dismal it looks, no matter how bleak it may get, His work will be accomplished through this little body of believers. I know that you have little strength. I know that you have little strength. Well, guess what? A little flock has little strength. There aren't enough people to take all the jobs. There's not enough funds to do everything that needs to be done. There's not enough talent and ability to handle everything. I know you have little strength. But you have not denied my name, and you have kept my word. What's his name? His name is Yeshua. His name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. We have not denied the name, and we keep his word. That means everything from Genesis to maps. Even the parts we don't like. Come on now. Everybody's got something in this Bible they don't like. Come on. Hey, we're in church. It's just a lot of days of Sabbath. Every one of us has encountered something from Genesis to maps that we're like, Lord, why'd you put that in there? Did you have to put that in there? Everything was going good, Lord. I was right on board with everything. But you put that in there, man. I'm bowing up. Every one of us has got to bow to that place because it's His word. Not Pastor Bill. It's His word. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. That does not refer to the Jewish people, by the way. That refers to fellow believers who refuse parts of the Word of God. So we can't refuse parts of the Word of God. Just because we don't like it doesn't mean we can refuse it. You know, that's the beautiful thing about the Jewish people. They may not live up to everything about the Torah, but baby, it's in the ark upstairs. They parade it around and they acknowledge this is the Word of God. You know, we've got to be the same way. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on earth. I don't know about you, but as I'm looking at my news and I'm seeing what nations are doing around this world, I really would like to miss that hour of trial. Come on, somebody. Hey, I would really, really like to miss the nuclear war that some of these people are talking about throwing. I really don't want to live to see that. Come on now. I mean, think about what's on your news. Iran's talking war. Russia's talking war. These are not trifling little nations. I mean, they've got weapons. They've got big weapons, and they can throw them. Come on. And hey, a certain party in this United States has prevented us from building missile defense. So if they throw them, there's not going to be anything going up in the sky to stop it. Come on now. Come on. We're selling it to Japan. So we can preserve the technology and the ability to do it, we're going to sell it all to Japan. So Japan is going to have United States missile defense while we just take them in. I've never understood that as long as I was alive. The first time someone explained mutually assured destruction to me when I was a teenager in junior high school, I thought, this is the dumbest thing I have ever heard in my life. And these people are supposed to be grown men, statesmen running our country, and they left us completely open to nuclear annihilation on purpose. There's times I long for a military coup. Somebody needs to shoot these fools. Amen? I mean, you know, come on. I mean, somebody needs to shoot them. That's treason. I don't know how else you can define it, but treason. And they're about to pass laws to make it where I can't say that in public and pass it out on tapes, but I've made up my mind to go to jail anyway. So, oh well. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. But as you watch all of this stuff going on in the world, how can you not think in the back of your mind, boy, I would really like to miss that. Man, I would really, really like... How many of y'all got to see National Treasure and Nicolas Cage is on there saying, I would really, really not like to go to jail. I would really, really, really like not to go to jail. You know, hey, I would really, really, really like to miss the nuclear war. Come on, y'all. I mean, I don't want to be there for that. And he's saying he's going to spare the little flock. He's going to spare the little flock for not flinching at His Word. For not flinching at His Word. I didn't write this Bible. I'm not smart enough to write half of what's in here. Actually, I'm not smart enough to write the first chapter, okay? But I will tell you what's in it, unabridged. How many of y'all bought abridged books when you were little? Remember the book fairs at all the schools? The abridged version. Man, I'm trying to give you the straight version, the real version, the unabridged version of the Holy Bible, without tampering by doctrines of men. Now they did right. I mean, they did what they thought was best. Let's just take the pure Word. Let's just take it straight, undefiled, unmixed, unfiltered, the straight, pure, true Word of God. These are the times for it, man. These are the times for it. And the little flock is going to take it straight without adultering it. And they're willing to take the abuse of the synagogue of Satan who says, you people are freaks. We've heard it before. Anybody says it again, it won't be the first time. It won't even be the fourth or fifth time. Hey, somewhere around 100 already. I mean, if you stick with the straight Word of God, people are going to mock you and make fun of you. I'm not making this up. Just go out there and tell them Saturday's the Sabbath and see what happens. Just walk around and tell people they can't eat a pork sandwich. Just look at what happens. When you stick to the pure, true Word of God, people will jump all over you right away. Look, the little flock is not ashamed of His Word. The little flock is not ashamed of His Word. Oh, man, come on, y'all. Now, He's opened the door. All we have to do is get after it. Nobody can stop us. Though it seems like we can't do anything, yet we already have. We've printed 2,000 copies of Holy Time with God in a region of India. I thought it was pretty good for a little church at that time that consisted of less than 12 members. We have just set up to print and publish 2,000 copies of Freedom Under the Law in the same place in India. Pretty good for a church that at that time was only running less than 20 members. Come on now, little flock gets it done. Why? Because Jesus has opened the door. Miss Connell, she had to quit her job. She's doing that magazine all by herself. God has opened the door, has He not? Even though it seems hopeless at times, it just keeps on happening, doesn't it? When you're doing what He wants, He opens the door. You don't have to worry about the resources. He's going to make it happen. Just be a careful steward of what He sends, and it will always go forth. Why? Because He's going to make it happen. We just have to keep on keeping on. He says He knows our deeds. That's why we emphasize walking by the Torah so much. I know your deeds. It's not a matter of knowing the truth, as I told Bill Cloud. It's a matter of living the truth. Anybody can teach out of the book. It takes a real man or woman of God to step up and live it on purpose. Come on, y'all. There's stuff in there I didn't like. Huh? Got to do it anyway, right? He said it. It's yes, sir. And if you'll do it, I love Coleman. He's not here. I hear, I understand, and I will comply. I love that part. You know, when God gives an order, we got to get in line. Why? Because He's the King. See, we don't understand it anymore. We're so wonderfully American. We don't want a king over us. I love all that part. But there's a King coming, and we have to be obedient to Him. And we have to honor Him. And when He says, this is what you eat, yes, sir, that's what we're eating. When He says, this is the day you're going to take off because my presence is in it, it's, hey, I'm in. I'm all in. These are the holidays you will celebrate because I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit fire. It's, yeah, I'm there with bells on, baby. I mean, you know, we've got to get in this thing as long and strong and deep as we can muster. You don't want to see the bells? I thought it sounded pretty good. Anyway, we have to keep our walk in the Torah straight. The quality of our life is what puts the power of our work for the kingdom of God. I want to repeat that. It's the quality of your life, walking by the Torah, Torah is a Hebrew word that means teaching and instruction. I'm sorry, teaching and instruction. The Torah is God's teaching and instruction for how to carry your flesh on planet Earth. You're going to need to turn this heater off. I don't know why the heater's on, but it's not cool. It just kicked on, and it's bad. No. Now, anybody can pretend. Anybody can come in and showboat, as some of the guys call it, and say that, oh yeah, I'm the great Christian and I'm this and I'm that. But you know what? If your walk isn't backing it up at home, God's not impressed. The heater thermometer is right there. The banner might have turned it on. God's not impressed if your walk is not there. See, God's got to know your deeds. That's why He had Abraham bring Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him. He said, now I know you. Now, God hasn't asked you to do anything like that. He's asked you to keep His Sabbath holy. He's asked you to honor His holy days. He's asked you to keep watch what you put in your mouth. And He's asked you to tithe. That's not a lot. Come on now. He's asked you to be what in Hebrew is known as a God-fearer, which is not a lot. We have to be real. You know, if we'll be real with Jesus, Jesus will be real with us. Now, come on, I want Him being real with me. Of course, you know, there are times when He's been real with me, I didn't appreciate it. You turn it down to 50? There should be an on-off switch in there. It's this first heater right here. The other one's on air. We can't pretend with Him and expect Him to be engaged in our life. You know, when we're playing fantasy games with Jesus, we can't expect Him to get real in our life with us. You know, think about it for a minute. If you've got a friend and you're always talking junk and you're always telling them stories, you can't expect them to get real with you. Matter of fact, they usually won't stay your friend long when you start manipulating and playing games. But we want to manipulate and play games with Jesus. We want to tell Him how we're going to do it. We want to tell Him on what terms He's going to come and do things for us. And yet, we want Him to be real with us. We all want blessing, right? Well, then we have to do what He said to get blessing. His words are very clear. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. But we want to come along and say, well, Lord, you got to accept me doing anything I want to do, and I just want my blessing. And we expect, I mean, if we want reality from the Lord, we've got to be real with the Lord. You know what I'm saying? I mean, come on now. Everybody gets this on a human level, but then we want to treat the Lord any way we want to and expect Him to be there like a genie in a bottle. We have to live a life worthy of the high calling of Christ. And that is walking by His Torah. You know, the transgression of the Torah is sin, 1 John 3:16. Transgressing the Torah is what sin is. And we say we can't walk around sinning. So what people do is they redefine sin to fit their man-made rules. Well, it's a sin to go play cards. Really? Where's that in the Torah? It's a sin to dance. Really? Where's that in the Torah? Actually, I read in the Torah where it says God commands you to go circle dance before Him on His holy day. So how can dancing be a sin? Okay, some people say it's a sin for a woman not to wear a dress. Okay, now look, they take that from a verse that comes from a period of time when everybody wore a robe. Everybody's wearing a dress. So how can it be a sin for a woman to wear pants when back in the day the men and the women wore dresses? Man-made rules. If we'll just stick to the Torah, if we'll just stick to the God-made rules, when we finally master them, we can worry about adding something else to it. But as long as we're still struggling to learn and understand what God told us to do and how He told us to live, why are we worried about imposing extra rules on people? Romans 6 and verse 15. Man-made rules. I just don't understand the man-made rules. Now, yesterday was a July 4th, we all understand that. We threw off King George for a bunch of man-made rules. So why do we go to church and add them back onto each other? That kind of defeats the purpose, doesn't it? Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Okay. The phrase under law means the penalty is still due for your sins. Under law does not mean that you're obligated to live by the rules. Come on, somebody. Under law means you still have the payment due for your sins. Under grace means His sacrifice has been applied to pay your bill. Come on. Come on. Now He's asking, because you have the payment applied to your invoice do for your sin, does that mean you can go out and sin more? Oh, we're really preaching strong now. I mean, I can't go sin more. By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to somebody to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey? I didn't write this now. I didn't make this up. You're reading it out of your Bible, right? Does everybody's Bible say the same thing pretty much? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Obedience to what? The Torah. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching, the teaching and instruction to how to carry your flesh on planet Earth, to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. Righteousness is defined in the Torah. So what he's telling you is your transgression of Torah has been paid for by Yeshua Messiah. Now go live by the Torah so that you don't fall into trouble again. Now, people argue about this. Jesus' payment pays for all of your transgressions of Torah, past, present, and future, for you and every other human being who has or ever will live. His payment is far more than is required for the sum of humanity. Pretty stout. Why? Because he was God who came down to earth as a man. The Creator died for his creation, so it pays for the whole deal, lock, stock, and barrel. But now, Paul is asking you, why do you keep wallowing in it? You were set free to live as free men and women of God. Free doesn't mean bondage to sin. If you've still got a habit or a hang-up that's transgressing Torah, you're in bondage to it. It's not the freedom to sin. Sin is slavery. He freed you from slavery so you could walk in His Torah as a free person. Look, if you go out this afternoon and you hijack a car, you steal a car, every one of us understands that the law is going to take away your freedom and put you in jail. Come on, no one has a problem with that. If you steal a car, the government's going to take away your freedom and make you a slave in a cell. Believe me, I get letters from prisoners. They don't like it one bit, and they still have not reconciled in their mind that they lost their freedom because they had bad behavior. Got to take responsibility. But you got to take responsibility with the Lord. You're in slavery to your sin because you refuse to accept His payment and walk as a free person. Oh, that's some good preaching there, Pastor Bill. We have to carry our flesh well on planet Earth so we can focus our time and energy on the kingdom of God. The Word of God is true from Genesis to maps. The Word of God is true from Genesis to maps. The Torah is not new, it's true. The Torah is not new, it's true. All of God's Word is applicable. If you'll read the Bible as a seamless whole, you know the only uninspired page in your Bible is that page that says New Testament on it? That's one you can razor out. It does not belong there. Because this is the Word of God from stem to stern. The whole book is one seamless whole. It all fits together as one whole piece. There's nothing new about what's told you in the New Testament. What's new is Yeshua paid the price. That's what's new. Yeshua paid the price for you. That's what's new. He didn't pay the price for you to continue living like a heathen. He didn't pay the price for you to continue living like a pagan. He paid the price to bring you back and graft you in, as the Apostle Paul says, into the tree of Israel. Guess what? They keep the Shabbat. They keep the holy days. They follow the dietary laws, or they know they're supposed to. And they don't bring tithes anymore. That goes to Levi. But Melchizedek told you, you have to bring tithes because Jesus was a priest before Levi. Oh, that's another teaching. We'll save it for another day. In Revelation 3, Jesus promised to keep us from the coming great tribulation if we will keep His command to endure. We've got to endure. We've got to be willing to walk this walk and live this way of life and function by His Torah and endure the complaints and the nagging and the abuse heaped on us by our fellow citizens because they don't comprehend. They don't comprehend it. But you do comprehend it. And you've got to patiently endure. Okay? He's going to keep us out of the great tribulation. What's not to like? Okay? He promised to spare us. I don't know, but I've read in the back of the book what the Great Tribulation is like. There's nothing in there that's fun. There's not going to be good times. I've read in the prophets some of the things they said about it, and it's even worse than what you read in Revelation. It's not going to be any place you want to be. And if He's going to spare you from that, what else do you got to know? Get your pen out. Press hard. 5 copies. I want in. We got to obey His law. We got to get involved in His work to beat the tribulation. Sign me up. We will have to endure the attacks of those who reject His word. That's just the way it goes. But you know what? If you're in any other church, there'll be somebody that doesn't like what you believe or parts of it and will attack you over that anyway. If you're a church of Christ, then people are going to attack you because you don't have music and because you think everybody else is going to hell. If you're a Baptist, you're going to get attacked because you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't play cards. If you're Pentecostal, they're going to attack you because you pray in tongues. No matter where you go, you're going to be under some persecution anyway. So seeing all that, you might as well be persecuted for what's real and right. Ain't no sense to be persecuted for what's a fiction in somebody's mind. You might as well be persecuted for what's real and right. Living by His Torah, keeping His rules. We have to keep on working even when it seems futile and hopeless, because He said, I have opened the door and no man will shut it. And He repeats it, I know you have little strength, therefore I have opened the door. There are times, look, we start this new church in Corinth, and I told Coleman, who's going to be the associate pastor there, I said, look, you've got to make up your mind. You're going to go down and set up and have church if nobody shows up that day but you. Because guess what? That day's going to happen. There'll be a day and everybody will have a reason they're not coming to church, and you'll show up and set it up and it will just be you and the Lord. But you know, if the Lord shows up, who else needs to come? Amen? See, if you make up your mind on that, I don't care who comes to church, I'm coming to get my God encounter. Talking to Fried about that during the worship. I mean, I don't know what part of that moving of the Holy Spirit during worship everybody doesn't like. I mean, that I live for that. I come and set the hall up by myself if I have to. I don't care. I just got to feel that moving in the Holy Spirit from the Lord, man. I got to have it. Get to lay on my face and feel the power of God come on me. I mean, I live for that. That's worth the whole deal right there, just to have that. We've got to get excited about the kingdom of God and our magnificent King, so we'll get involved in the work of God. That's how to escape the tribulation. Where's your treasure? Where's your investment? You know, the stock market tanked again this week. General Motors is now at the same price it was when my grandfather opened a Buick dealership in Jackson, Tennessee. That's a long time ago. Real estate is in the pits. Matter of fact, real estate has dropped so much, it's the same amount that it dropped in the Great Depression. Where are you going to put your time, your talent, your investment? This world is full of places to put your money that it will evaporate. I mean, hey, when the stock market drops, your money just took off. Where'd it go? Nobody knows. It's a mystery, but it's gone. Try to get it out. It's gone. Where are you going to put your time and your talent? Put your efforts where foolish politicians can't make them worthless. You know, they want to raise the capital gains tax to 28% again. Guess what that's going to do to the stock market? This is going to look like a high level. This is going to look high compared to where it's going. The things they're going to do with real estate are going to make it where no mortgage company will give you a mortgage. That's what they're doing. This bailout they're going to do, they're going to take your hard-earned tax dollars. They're not bailing out private mortgage people. They're bailing out Countrywide, who gave them all those contributions. Come on, man. Read the fine print in that thing. What do you think all these senators are called friends of Angelo for? He gave them sweetheart 3% mortgages. And the head of the Senate Banking Committee, Christopher Dodd, Democratic campaign, candidate for president, said, I didn't know I was getting a good deal. Now, come on now. We've seen Ditech commercials for a decade. 5.25% was the cheapest anybody got a mortgage. If you had the best credit, and he got a 3% mortgage, and he's got the, put your favorite word in there for what he's got, to say that he didn't know he got a sweetheart deal? Come on. And this man just came out several months ago and said he's smart enough to be president of the United States, but he didn't know he got a sweetheart deal. I don't think he's smart enough to tie his shoes. And that will go out on tape. I don't care. I don't need smart tie his shoes. If he didn't know 3% was a sweetheart deal. Oh, by the way, there were no fees on his mortgage. Yeah, he didn't know he got a sweetheart deal. He's listed as the number one friend of Angelo in the Countrywide Mortgage Corporation. And that's who they're bailing out. They're going to take all of Countrywide's bad mortgages and they're dumping them on the federal taxpayer. That doesn't mean that the individuals who have the house are getting bailed out. It means Countrywide's getting bailed out. Because those people don't make their payment, they're still getting kicked out of their house. It's just you, the taxpayer, going to foot the bill for having to foreclose the house, sell the house, repair the house, sell it on mortgage for a steep whopping loss, and you're going to make Countrywide good. Oh yeah, that's some sweetheart deal there. And he doesn't know he's a sweetheart deal. So politicians can wipe out your investments anywhere in the country. They can make anything you do with your hard work and efforts totally worthless. And they have, and they will continue to do so. You need to put your investment, your time, your effort, your treasure in the kingdom of God. Because they'll never be able to wipe that out. Even when they ban it and make it illegal, they will never be able to wipe out your investment in other people. The people you invite to church, the people you pass that literature to. Excuse me, the people that you minister to on a personal level, the magazines that go out, all the things that happen in the kingdom of God, they can't take that away. It is enduring value for eternity. Hallelujah. And He will reward you on that day. Malachi chapter 3. We've got to put our investment where it matters. We've got to put our investment where it counts. We've got to step up and serve God like we really mean what we're doing. Malachi 3 verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. Look, fearing God is a technical term, and it has a meaning. How many of y'all are familiar with computer words? They're technical. They're technical in nature, and they have a technical meaning to them. Fearing God means, and you can look this up in Acts chapter 10 when you study Cornelius the centurion. Fearing God means that you are a Gentile who, A, attends a synagogue. Just coincidental that we meet here, by the way. That's not a... B, you keep the Sabbath day. C, you keep the holy days. D, you keep the dietary laws. And E, you are tithing to that synagogue. That's what a God-fearer means. You can look that up in your study for Cornelius. It's in every Bible. It's in every Bible commentary. It's what a God-fearer means. Those who fear God, God is making a scroll of remembrance. Those who fear God, God is paying attention to. Those who fear God, that's one step short of a proselyte, by the way. Now, in Acts chapter 10, it says we're not going to require Christians to be circumcised. Why did they say that? It has meaning behind it. They weren't just besmirching circumcision. They were a proselyte of the Jews, did everything a God-fearer did, and he had to be circumcised. And then he became a Gentile member of the congregation. What the founding fathers of Christianity said was, you do not first have to be a proselyte of the Jews before you become a Christian. They never said you didn't have to be a God-fearer. As a matter of fact, if you read Acts chapter 15, they say, Moses is taught in the synagogue every Sabbath. Why? Because every person who became a Christian became a God-fearer. Oh. That's heavy. They're just saying you don't have to become a proselyte of the Jews to become a Christian. Oh, that will preach its whole sermon all by itself, but we're not going there. God-fearers, talk with each other. The Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who fear the Lord and honor His name. They will be mine, says Yahweh El Shaddai, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. If you're willing to put your treasure in His kingdom, He's willing to make you His treasure. Oh, come on somebody, give the Lord a shout of praise in this house. If you're willing to put your treasure in His kingdom, He's willing to make you His treasure. And then He says, and I will spare him as a man spares his only son who serves him. Oh, come on, y'all. This is promise of rescue from the tribulation. If you'll put your treasure in His kingdom, then He will make you His treasure and He will spare you what's coming. Now, we can all see what's coming, I hope. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Are you willing to serve Him? Are you willing to serve Him? Because that distinction is going to be made between those who do and those who do not. If you're still a spectator in the stands, then you're not going to be treasure. And you probably won't be spared. Because if you go to the next letter in Revelation and read the letter to Laodicea, the lukewarm, the people who just can't get with it, the people who just can't get in board, the people who just can't get involved, the people who just can't find their time and attention to put on the kingdom, they don't get spared. They get put in on purpose. Why? Because you are going to have to make a decision for God one way or the other. And if you're not willing to do it now in a time of peace and happiness and prosperity and fun and good times, when everything is going your way, then He's going to put you in the fire to learn why you needed to get on fire. Come on, somebody. He's not doing it to be cruel and mean. He's putting you in the fire to get you hot. I wish that you were hot or cold. Well, hey, I got news for everybody that thinks that cold is okay. They're going in the fire too. They just might not come out. Lukewarm goes in the fire and gets hot. Okay? They make it in the kingdom of God. Cold, who knows what happens to cold. But you're going in the fire anyway. Hey, let's get red hot today. Let's get red hot right now. Let's get red hot with all our time and all our attention. You got to take care of work. You got to pay your bills. We're not going to teach you to give all your money to the church because that's foolishness. Actually, somebody wanted to do something like that and I said, no, I don't want to be responsible for you. Pay your own bills, thank you. Just give your tithes when you're ready. Put your treasure, your time, your attention, your efforts, your talents on the field for the kingdom of God. Make plays for God Almighty. He's not going to zap you every time you make a mistake. The coach doesn't pull you out of the game every time you make a mistake on the field, but he doesn't want you sitting on the bench. You're not created to be a bench warmer. You're not created to be a spectator in the stands. You were created to be on the field making plays for the kingdom of God. That's what's important in life. That's what's important in this world. That's what's going to have enduring value. Serving God also includes the work that we do for the kingdom of God. We have to concentrate our minds on the willingness to serve God by advancing His kingdom. Is your heart right about moving forward the kingdom of God? 1 Peter 5. You know, it's amazing these guys who ran away. It's amazing these guys who didn't see it when it was happening right in front of their face. They all got red hot on fire for God when Jesus was resurrected. Huh? You don't find these guys. God bless y'all. We thank y'all for coming. You don't find these guys running later. You find them running to the trouble, not running away from the trouble. You don't find these guys backing down later. You find them running in. As a matter of fact, Peter and John were the ones that took the beating and said, we should serve God rather than men. They took a beating over that. That beating wasn't nice. It was 39 lashes. Come on now, that was some hard. They wasn't playing with that. They had them beaten and told not to preach in His name again. What did they say? We're going to go out and do it again. Whether you like it or not. Why? Because we're going to serve God. We've got to have that same attitude, that same mind, that no matter what, we'll do it. And ain't nobody tracking us down to beat us for preaching the Lord. Nobody's threatened us with our life or bodily harm. We've got to make sure our heart's right about moving forward to the kingdom of God. Is it something we actually desire? 1 Peter 5:2. Talking about servants. Now he's talking about elders. Shepherding flocks. But I'm going to read this for everybody because I don't care if your service is making the coffee or vacuuming up after church. I don't care if your service is setting up or preaching or teaching or praying or what your service is. This applies to you. Verse 2. Be servants of God's flock that is under your care. Serving the brethren, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, whether that's kitchen duty, preaching, picking songs, dance, but examples to the flock. And when the chief servant appears, and look, this center branch is lifted up because it's a servant branch, it represents Yeshua. When the chief servant appears, and He is the chief servant, you will receive the crown of glory that never fades away. There is a crown of glory for serving God. There is a crown of glory for moving the kingdom of God forward. And when the chief servant appears, you will receive your reward. We did not read on through the letter to the Philadelphia church, but it says, let no man take your crown. Let no man take your crown. Every person has been uniquely created by God. Everything in your personality, everything in your makeup, everything in your being, everything in your psyche has been handcrafted by Yeshua Messiah for a job He has in His kingdom. And He's telling you, don't walk away from the game and make me bring the second string person in. Because I hand created it just for you. Don't walk off and make me give it to somebody else. Because my work will be accomplished. And if you walk off, I will put somebody else in that slot. But I handcrafted you for it. You are first best for the first job He has for you to do. You are first best for the crown that's supposed to go on your head. You are first best servant to take the job He's given you to do. Not second best, you are first best. But we have to make the decision. He's not going to coerce us into it. He's not going to force us into it. You're not going to be ordered to take your assignment. You're going to be asked to take your assignment. And you have to have the willingness, the desire, the want to take what He has for you. You have to provide that. Will we now, for the joy set before us, serve in the kingdom of God? Will we really dedicate our lives to our Messiah and King? I mean, He dedicated His life to you. He died for you on the cross. He took a horrible beating. He took it for you. He's already dedicated His life to you. If you were the only person to ever live, He'd have done it just for you and you alone. Are you ready to get serious about your calling? Will we invite people to church? Will we pass out literature? When we think of somebody during the message, will we make sure they get the CD? That's why we pass them out. So when the Holy Spirit quickens to you a person during the message, you give it. Now from the moment that thought crosses your synapse, the devil's going to try to talk you out of it. Oh, they really won't like it. Well, you know, He said this at that part, and you know they're not going to like that. The devil's going to bring a million reasons why that person should not get the CD, and that ought to be the convincing to you, proof positive, they have to have it. The Holy Spirit brings to mind a person when the message is being spoken, that person must get that CD. And the more the devil tries to beat you out of it, that should convince you all the more they have to have it. Because the devil doesn't want them to get it. If the devil doesn't want them to get it, that means something's going to happen. You like warfare? If the devil doesn't want it, that means that's really what we had to do, right? When the enemy is like, I'll die on that hill to keep that from happening, that means that's the hill we got to make him die on. Amen, brother? I mean, it ain't about you dying for your country. It's about making the other fool die for his. Come on now. Come on. Will the devil be able to talk you out of the reward? You know, Jesus said that you would get a reward even for giving a cold cup of water to one of His servants. How much more so a CD of His Word? Oh, come on, think about that now. How much a message that has the power to transform somebody's life than a cold cup of water? We cannot let the devil talk us out of our reward. Have we really become ready to fight the good fight and take some ground for the kingdom of God? Are we ready to give an answer to somebody when they ask us for the reason, the hope we have? It is Father's good pleasure to give us His kingdom. Will we be worthy of that gift? Will we work for Him like we mean it? Look at what God has done for you, and then let us go and do a little something for Him.